you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 19 in just a minute. I might back that up all the way to 12. We might start at verse 12. Again, today we're looking at our Constitution, and we're at Article 11, I think. If I got that right, it's 10. Anybody remember? I can't remember the number. Anyway, the statement is, we believe in the bodily resurrection of the just, the bodily resurrection of the unjust, the everlasting conscious blessedness of the saved, and the everlasting conscious punishment of the lost. So basically what we're saying is everybody's going to be raised bodily, and some are going to face everlasting life with the Lord, and some are going to be in everlasting punishment. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we continue to look at it, that you would guide and direct in the next few moments as we, again, study the doctrine of the resurrections. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see and understand clearly how these take place. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christ is the first fruits, it says in verse 20 through 23. Now, verses 12 through 19, Paul is disputing the thought that if Christ did not rise, we have no hope. Our hope is in vain. We're still in our sins. And he said in that last part, we're most miserable. But then he started in verse 20 and says, but now Christ has risen. Or Christ is now. But now Christ is risen. So we see here that he's making the statement. And now he's going back and he's going to share with us the order of the resurrections. And Christ is the first fruits. As the Lamb of God, Jesus died. It was through his death that he conquered sin. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And of course, because of that, we are redeemed from the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the fact is, Jesus died. We know that. We understand that. And that's what Paul is saying. But then, they're disputing whether he was raised or not, and we know he was. In Revelation 1:18, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. That's Jesus speaking those words. In Romans 6:9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And then in Colossians 1:18 he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So again, we see that Christ arose. But Christ was not the only one that arose. You remember your Bible? Anybody remember? Graves were open. And some of the Old Testament saints arose at that particular time as well. In Matthew chapter 27, go ahead and turn over there. Just to remind you, sometimes I forget about this myself, but as I was reading through the scriptures again, it reminded me Christ rose, but part of the first fruits were some of those Old Testament saints. Look at chapter 27, verse 51. This is right after Jesus gave up the ghost, it says in verse 50. In verse 51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Those are the saints' bodies. "And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." So here we see again that there were some people, some Old Testament saints, that arose during that time as well. Now, we don't know how many. We don't know if all of them were. I don't think so, but it said some here. So we know that, many bodies. So it didn't say all or whatever. So again, we know some did rise up at Christ's death. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians, as we were studying that, in verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die." And it goes on, says, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So again, those that are in Adam, who's that talking about? Who is that talking about? I'm sorry? In Adam all die. Okay, I'll take that for the answer, but the first part is in Adam all die. Who's that talking about? I'm sorry? Talking about, yeah, the unsaved. But the rest of the verse tells us that we're saved. You're right. But I was trying to get the point of that we're in Adam. And because we're in Adam, we have sin in our life. "Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that's the deal there. But go to Romans chapter 5 for a second. Now, this kind of parallels that short passage there. Again, it talks about Adam's offense and Christ's gift. And we see that in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12 when you get there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're just building the case of the resurrections and the fact that we will spend eternity in a place called heaven with God himself. Okay, verse 12, I just quoted that. "Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So again, it's just reminding us that we are sinners and we died because of one man's sin, because Adam disobeyed God. He was in a perfect place, a perfect person, as well as Eve. He had no sin. He was running around with no clothes on. That was when it was okay to go without clothes. Not today. It's changed. But back then it was okay. And they didn't think anything about it. There was not sin. Today it is in certain places outside your home or more. We won't go any farther. But anyway, so that just reminds us we're all sins. But then sinners. But in verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." Now, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So it's because of this free gift that we have this opportunity. And so all will die that do not have Christ in their life. And they'll die not only the physical death, but they'll die the second death, which is the spiritual death. And those who put their faith and trust in Jesus will possibly die once, okay? But then they'll live forever because of Jesus Christ. And it's funny when you think about it. The saved, they're going to die twice, and we're going to die once because we were born again. So if you have two births, you die once. Does that make sense? Did I confuse that? Two births. If you've been born again, you're only going to die once, and that possibly. You may not die at all. Is that possible? How is that possible? That's right. The rapture could occur right now. We could all be taken up. So it's the gift of Christ that has done that, and because of that, we have eternal life. And so Adam's sin and Christ's obedience makes the difference all the difference in the world. Look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 5. It says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more are they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord." So it's just contrasting. Adam's sin has caused many to be sinners, but Christ's death has, and those who put their faith and trust in Christ, have caused them to be righteous, and they're no longer sinners. And so they'll have life, everlasting life, and that life will begin the day they accept Christ as their Savior. And so now we want to talk about the first resurrection. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and where it gives us the order of resurrections. In chapter 15, look at verse 23. It says, now the first resurrection is, there's two resurrections. Everybody understand that? First off, in John chapter 5, verse 29, I believe it is, it tells us this. There's a resurrection to life, and there's a resurrection to damnation. There's two resurrections. Now, in the first resurrection, there, even though it's called the first resurrection, there's some people who get resurrected at different times. Okay? I'll explain that in just a minute. The second resurrection, everybody that's left gets resurrected at the same time. And we'll see that as well. So, in verse 23 of our context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So right there he's telling us there's two resurrections, okay? There's a resurrection of life and a resurrection unto damnation. Now, Christ was the first fruits of the first resurrection. Christ and the Old Testament saints that were raised that day when the graves were open. Ephesians 1:20 tells us, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Today, Jesus Christ is in heaven. And we understand that. We know that. And because of Christ and what he has done, he has changed us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new." So that means as a new creature, our lives have changed. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 tells us that we are bought with a price. We're not our own. And so because of our salvation, putting our faith and trust in Jesus, our lives have been transformed. We no longer have ownership of our lives. When you buy a car, after you pay it off, they give you the deed, okay? And you got the art of the title. It's yours. Well, when you got saved, you gave the title to God of your life. That's what that's talking about. He owns you. You're bought with a price. And so we are his. And so because of that, we also have new life. In Romans 6, 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're new creatures. We have a new life. The new life began the day we accepted Christ as our Savior and became that new creature. That new life encompasses or includes the new walk. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So we are new creatures, we have a new life and a new walk. And all of this has come together because of what Christ has done on the cross, and because we individually realized he did it for us. It was a personal death that Christ suffered for me. And when I realized that and understood that and put my faith and trust in Jesus, then all of this stuff began to transform. Instantly, I was a new creature. I began the new life and the new walk, and I'm still walking the new life. But that is the day that eternal life started. It was the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus. The same day you did. Whatever day that was, you did it. So, he's talking about two different situations. He's talking about those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus and those that have not. So, we understand that once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that our lives are transformed or changed, and we become His, and He is going to deal with us accordingly. Go back to, or stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look over at verse 51. Now, 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, we call these the rapture chapters. You can also see it, I think, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as well. It gives us some information there. But in verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." Now, what is it talking about here? What? Yeah, yeah. But, I mean, how's it illustrating or teaching us about the rapture? What takes, obviously, when we're raptured out, we're leaving this place, but how are we leaving? What? Okay, how else? What's the description? That's right, that's the beginning of it. But what is different about us? Now, what kind of resurrection is this? What'd you say? Incorrupt. What kind of resurrection is this? That's right. What kind of resurrection is this? Huh? Bodily resurrection. This is not talking about the spirit. How do I know it's not talking about the spirit? Will be changed, okay. What else? Got any verses that tell us otherwise? What? That's bodily resurrection, right? Huh? That's good, yeah. Well, you're thinking. That's real good. I'm looking for something else, though, that's more definite. We're thinking hard. Huh? What's verse 50 say? Okay. Looking for something else. That's good, though. I mean, you know, I'll accept that. That goes along with the chapter, obviously. Oh, we need a hint. Well, that tells us that it's a bodily resurrection. You're right. Nobody's wrong, okay? This passage, you have got it nailed down. But there's a passage that tells us clearly that spiritually we're gone. What happens when I am absent from my body? 1 Corinthians 5:8 tells me that my spirit is already out of here, right? Oh. Okay. Well, now you got a good point because you're right. The spirit goes at the same time. Now, okay, I stand corrected. No, you made perfect sense. See, I was focused. I'm focused on one thing. Well, hold on. Let's go back. No, you're absolutely right because this doesn't. It doesn't talk about the grave till later. But it doesn't say anything about the grave right here. In verse 54, it says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written: Death is swallowed up in victory." Really, it doesn't talk about the grave at all. This passage, you made a good point. This passage is not clear in the fact that there's no grave. So this could all be those that are alive. And their spirit goes with them. You're right. You're talking about those dead people. No, not in Christ. Not in Christ. The great white throne. That's another group of people. Huh? What? The dead in Christ shall rise first? Right. I was asking, how do we know that it's not a spiritual resurrection? But it is. Well, it is bodily. It is bodily. But it's also spiritual in the sense that if I'm alive and I got the Spirit of God residing in me and Christ comes back, my spirit's going with me. I'm not leaving him behind, okay? So that's good, because that's something I need to think about when I look at these verses. Because in my mind, I'm thinking about the dead in Christ, when the fact is, in this particular passage, we're all going to be changed and our corrupt bodies are going to be incorruptible. That mortal is going to put on immortality. We're going to be different, brand new, and it says nothing about the grave. So let's go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I appreciate that. See, I can still learn some things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we call this the rapture chapter as well. We're still talking about the church. And some would say this is the Old Testament saints. I wouldn't argue with you a whole lot about that. I still believe it's mostly the church, because I think the Old Testament saints will come in the end. But we'll look at that a little bit, and it's not that clear anyway, but I'll show you some verses. But in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which sleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, Paul is writing to the church there at Thessalonica, trying to comfort them, because some of them didn't understand that when you died the physical death, they thought, well, you remained in the ground. And Paul is trying to clarify that and help them to understand that if you were in Christ, even though you died the physical death, you're still in Christ, and your body is going to be raised up. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians, incorruptible, and it's going to be take on immortality. So he goes on and says, verse 14, "For if we believe," and that's the condition right there. Do you believe? Do I believe? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So again, this is similar to the other passage, only this explains clearly that those that are dead, physically dead, that are in Jesus, shall be raised up. Now, here's the question. Are the Old Testament saints in Jesus? Tough question. What were you saying, Kirk? Oh, I thought you said the answer. Yeah. Well, I think they could be in Jesus, could they not? That's right. The Lord spoke to them many times, the Old Testament saints, those that were obedient. They were saved as well, or they became saints as well. So, yeah, they could be. I'm not 100% sure. I used to be pretty dogmatic about this, say it's clearly the church, because all the scriptures here that we're talking about are generally speaking to the church. But there's no clear evidence that I can find absolutely where it says, "Thus saith the Lord," that he raised up the Old Testament saints. The only thing I have is some ideas, and I'll share those with you. So this is the New Testament saints. So here we are being resurrected. We're giving new bodies. So we're going to be in heaven forever with God with a different body. Now, I don't know what your name's going to be. I have no idea. The Bible says we're given new names. I don't know if that's just saint, or maybe it's Saint Brandy. I don't know. I don't know how it works exactly. But there's going to be a difference somehow there. But in Revelation chapter 20, maybe I told you wrong, Lynn. Which verse did you say? I might have been 21 is what I was. You were right. I stand corrected again. Boy, I'm going home. I got it all wrong. Revelation chapter 12. Oh, no, that's the throne. I was right. Just barely, though. Barely. Just barely right. Okay. In Revelation chapter 20, let's just start in verse 1 again. Again, we're talking about the resurrection and the first resurrection. We're still in the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talked about those that were in Christ Jesus, that they're going to have a bodily resurrection, whether they have physically died or not. And we're going to be changed. It gives us a description of taking on, we're going to be incorruptible and we're taking on immortality. And we're going to live forever. In verse 20 of our chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Okay. Excuse me. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So the devil is not finished yet. He's just going to be put away for 1,000 years. What do you think, before we read on, happens that 1,000 years? What's going on in that 1,000 years? Well, yeah, but what is that 1,000 years? Yeah, it's the millennial reign that happens on this earth for 1,000 years. It's probably going to be in Jerusalem, or that area is where we're going to be. That's where the Lord's going to come back. And this is all about the Jews, remember? Book of Revelation is, I don't know what percentage, 80% or whatever, up till chapter 5, I guess it is, or chapter 6, you only see the church, and you see the church being raptured out, and then in chapter 6 you see the tribulation, and that's all dealing with Israel. All dealing with Israel, okay? That's God's dealings. And so here in 20, verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here is clearly those that went through the tribulation period, that died, okay? Clearly, though, it's those. Some suggest it's the Old Testament saints. John the Baptist, for instance, was what? Beheaded, okay? And again, I'm just sharing with you. I'm not saying this dogmatically. So here we see that, first off, we've seen the Christians, those in Christ, in the rapture, being raised, possibly the Old Testament saints. Christ was raised, and some Old Testament saints were raised. And then here in verse 5, we see those that went through the tribulation that had received Christ, those were raised as well. Bodily resurrection. What about the people who made it through the tribulation alive that received Christ? It's the old plane joke, you know what I mean? The plane crosses a line and it crashes. Where do they bury the survivors? That's right. There's no resurrection of those people. They're already alive. So they come right into the millennial reign. Okay? And in verse 5 it says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the what? What's it say? Look at verse 5. Someone tell me what that says. Okay, so the first resurrection, for sure, and I can't spell it all. We'll go to Daniel chapter 12 and look at that for just a second. But the first resurrection includes 100% sure all Christians, the Old Testament saints, the martyred saints during the tribulation period, that's all, and Christ himself, that's all called the first resurrection. Anybody have any questions about that? Thoughts? Maybe I'm missing something. It is. What did I say? No. The first resurrection is completed after the martyred saints. That's what it just said. I'll read it again. Verse 5. This is the first resurrection. So let me say that again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 15 includes all the saints that are dead, all those that are alive, and then, of course, Christ being the first fruits, with some of those Old Testament saints that raised up out of the graves, and according to Matthew, you remember we read that, right? Shake your head and say, yeah, I know that, okay. And then the martyred saints, these people who put their faith and trust in Jesus during the tribulation period, they're raised up from the dead, and it's called the first resurrection. You guys look puzzled. I've taught this 100,000 times. Maybe I've messed up here. Ask a question. No dumb questions. No. Well, okay, yeah, pretty much. You're right. It expands a little farther because it expands all the way to Christ's resurrection. Okay? Christ being the first fruits. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 told us. So the first resurrection includes Christ. So 2,000 plus years and then 7 years or whatever. When the rapture occurs, 7 years later, the Old Testament saints who died during the tribulation period, those that put their faith and trust in Jesus who were died or martyred because they didn't take the mark of the beast or whatever, those will be raised from the dead. And the Bible calls that the first resurrection. See what I was saying? The first resurrection is in different parts. It's not all one resurrection. The first resurrection being Jesus Christ and some of those Old Testament saints. I'll keep reiterating this because I never mentioned that. But that's what the Bible tells us. They came out of the graves. So those, and then you have the rapture, and the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ are raised from the dead. And then in Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, those that were martyred during the tribulation period are raised from the dead. This is called the first resurrection. Everybody saved. That is correct, because there's a gap of 1,000 years to the second resurrection. Okay? Right. Everybody at this particular point has been raised up in a bodily resurrection that has died, that including Christ, that has been in Christ, that has been martyred in Christ during the tribulation. And there are people who are alive during this time as well that aren't resurrected, that make it through the tribulation. And all of us are going to be in the millennial reign. Now, absolutely. When you get into the millennial, the first day, there's not an unsaved person unless a child's been born. Unless a child has been born. And you say, what are you talking about? You know, I've told you this before. Why would that be the case? That's right. Well, and let's be careful with this whole thing. Well, a child's born and lives to the age of accountability. Christ is ruling on the earth for 1,000 years. The devil is put in a pit. He's bound. He can't do anything. So while we're here on this earth, and I personally believe that the church comes back and reigns with Christ during the millennial reign, the Jews who come through the tribulation, and there'll be some Gentiles, but that's mostly Jews who come through the tribulation, will be the subjects of the rule. Okay? And during that time, there are going to be children born. And as children are born, they have to still make a choice. Even though Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron during the millennial, they have to make a choice to accept Him. Now, they're not going to be sinning and doing those type of things that we do today. This is paradise. But they still have to accept the Lord. Now, you say to me, why do you think that? Because in verse 7, it says, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth." If everybody's saved, can they really be deceived? I don't think so in this case. But he goes on and says, "Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about." Saints are what? Saved people. And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. If these people are not the lost people during the 1,000 years is a long time, by the way. If these are not the lost people during the millennial reign, where does Satan get his army? The beast is gone. Right? The Antichrist is gone. They're put away. He gets his army from those who do not accept Christ. And the point to this whole thing, I'm way off base here. The point to this whole, and I don't know why God did it this way, but it just again reveals man's sinful nature. Romans chapter 1. There's God, there's Jesus on the throne, and yet they will not bow down to Him. They will not accept Him. They're going to rebel. And because of that rebellion, they're going to end up following Satan when he battles those saints after the millennial reign. Okay? Everybody? That's right. That's the whole point, isn't it? God's sovereignty, He gave the first two people that ever were put on the face of the earth a choice. They were in a place just like the millennial reign will be. It'll be just like the Garden of Eden, where the asp and the kid can play together, and the bear. One third of the fallen angels, I think they're gone in Revelation. I'll have to go back and get that for you. Huh? Yes, and the beast, I think. No. What's that? Right. Right. Yes. Right. That's right. It's almost like God has given us this opportunity to test man one more time. I mean, the saints, have made it through. Those tribulation saints have made it through. And all those that died for the cause of Christ, or that were in Christ, whether they went through the tribulation or not, have made it through, and now we're starting afresh, just like the Garden of Eden. Only now you've got a whole bunch more people, and we still have the same opportunity, and people will make a choice. It doesn't say that. And so, yeah, that's a good question. Huh? I'll tell you what, I'm going to study it out for you and I'll get back to you next week. That's a good question. I don't remember the answer to it. Okay? But I will get back to you. See, the reason I say it's not, let's look at verse 8. "He shall go out and deceive the angels which were with him." Nations. The nations represents Gentiles or people. in general. So I would suggest to you that it's the people. Right, I agree with you. That's right. I think it's all evil, period, is put away at that 1,000 years. But when he's raised up, I see what Matt's saying. Could not his army be the angels coming back and being raised up with him? And I would say you had me question it until I read that again, and where it says deceive the nations in the four quarters. That's not the angels that are following him. He doesn't have to deceive those people, or angels, excuse me. They're not people. But he's going to deceive people. And I, again, believe that it's those that will not trust Christ during that time. Well, nations doesn't describe, it doesn't say angels here anywhere. It does say nations. Okay. Those are all good questions. I'll look and do some more study just for myself as well to see if I can come up with something different. Or I'm sure in the Old Testament there's a lot of verses that will help us to understand this as well. I wasn't even going to get into this part of the thing yet, but anyway, we got there. Let me also mention to you that during the Revelation period, at least 2 Old Testament saints will be raised up or come back. I'm not sure. Does anybody know who those are? Do what? Okay. I don't know for sure who it is. It says the one who parted the sea and one who stopped the rain. Okay. And I know why some people say it's Enoch, because he walked and was no more. I don't know which one it is. It almost, to me, it describes Moses and Elijah. But regardless, it doesn't tell us either that. It just says they come back. But they come back and then they are dead and they lie in the street for 3 days, and then they're raised up and taken into heaven. So there's another resurrection, but it's during the Revelation. I'm just sharing this with you. You can check it out, Revelation chapter 11. So these are things to think about. But let me give you another verse and why I've always believed that the Old Testament saint was raised at the end, because I thought the Old Testament people, or the Jewish nation, was waiting for Christ to come back to the earth versus Christ meeting us in the air. Okay, in Daniel chapter 12, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up." Anybody know who Michael is? Yeah, okay. "Stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even so, that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Okay, so he's saying there's a time of trouble. I believe this is talking about the tribulation period, okay, in Daniel chapter 12. This is the worst time there's ever been. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Shame and everlasting contempt is damnation. Everlasting life is everlasting life. So there's the two choices, or the two resurrections. The one to everlasting life is the first resurrection, and then the second is to damnation. Now, let me read this again, because for me, and I'll try to hurry up. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now, I'm not sure when they're raised up here. When I look at this, it says there's going to be a time of trouble. But it says, "At that time thy people shall be delivered." Talking about those that have their name written in the book. Anybody in the tribulation, when they start off going through the tribulation, do they have their name written in the book? Okay. Okay. It's not, didn't mean to be a trick question. As soon as I said it, I thought, well, there's going to be a funny answer to this. Lynn got it. But let me rephrase that. That's right. I believe that too. I believe everybody's name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but what they decide to do with Christ makes it, well, let me rephrase all of this. What they decide to do with Christ makes the difference whether they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are going to be people who go through the tribulation period, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can anybody remember who those are? I'm giving you a Bible test today. Yeah, no. Who cannot get saved? I thought the gospel was for everybody. God said he would send a delusion to those people and they could not respond to the gospel. They have no hope. Those people are the ones who, before the tribulation starts, that reject Christ, are not dead but alive in the body, and they go into the tribulation period. They have no hope. Their hope was before the tribulation. Their name is blotted out. It's not until they get in the tribulation period that that happens. But then everybody else that didn't hear the gospel or reject the gospel, their name's still written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they still have the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. In fact, the Bible tells us at least how many people are going to be saved. At least 144,000. And that must be the Jehovah Witnesses. Isn't that right? Is that what it says? What kind of witnesses? You better go read your Bible. It's a Jewish nation. How do I know it's a Jewish nation? Because it lists the 12 tribes. How do you get that wrong? I don't know, but some people do. So, I'm not trying to confuse you, and I might have, so I don't want to. Are there any questions so far of the first resurrection? Raise your hand if you're going to be in the first resurrection. If you don't raise your hand, you might not make it. I'm not. Okay. So we all understand it's everybody who is a saint or has put their faith and trust in Jesus prior to Christ coming to the earth and after, right? Okay. So now what's the second? It's 1,000 years later, and look at verse 11. We're going to wrap it up now. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What's this about works? I thought we weren't saved by works. Why is anybody getting judged by their works? You think these people are getting crowns? Might get horns. No, I don't know. What? Yeah, the degree of punishment. It's the same for the Christian, isn't it? We're going to be judged based on our works, and we're going to get crowns. These people don't get crowns. They get more pain or less pain. It's kind of what it is. I believe that's what takes place. And so he opens, he looks at the book, and looks at their works. And then it says in verse 13, again, and continuing, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death and hell, okay, they all came up. This is a bodily resurrection. Don't forget that. So every single body to this point has been resurrected that has ever lived on this earth. Okay? Up to this point. Now, some have gotten raised even before that. Enoch, for instance, was gone a long time ago. This is the complete count of every single human being ever lived on this earth. They are raised up. And so they were judged of their works, and then it says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, okay? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what is going to happen to these people right here? That's right. That's right. Absolutely. You know, once someone told me They ask, you know, and you've been asked this before, so you want to go to heaven? You say, yes. Well, you need to put your faith and trust Christ. Well, I stand here today not to be rebellious or to confuse you, but every single person goes to heaven. Not everybody gets to stay there. I just learned that not too long ago. I mean, I read it 1,000 times, but that's exactly what happens. That's where they're going, to the great white throne. But they don't get to stay there. And Satan's already gone. Verse 10, he was cast and delivered into the lake of fire. So he's already gone off the scene. He's done. And all his army's done with. Jesus took care of that. So here we have the last or the second resurrection. Now, this resurrection, I'm taking way longer than I wanted to. this resurrection, we said in our Constitution that those who are raised to everlasting life have a conscious life. Well, we do. Our bodies are changed. We're changed to immortality, okay? We're going to live forever in heaven with God. But those that go into the lake of fire, the Bible tells us, and I'm not going to go through all these verses I have here, but several verses tell us that they're going to go there, and it's a place where the worm dieth not, okay? We also have the illustration in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man Lazarus. The rich man, he was in what? Pain and torment. And that's the same thing that's happening here. And they're going to be there forever. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then, let's see here. It tells us it's eternal fire in Jude chapter 6 and 7. It tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. And again, that's the purpose of it, is for the devils and their angels. And Revelation 14, 10 through 11 says, this the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment is sent up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's a torment forever and ever. So, the question we need to ask ourselves as we finish this is, our article says, we believe in the bodily resurrection of the just. I'm going to ask you who the just are. Saved. Which saved are those? Thank you. That's the easy, best way to say it. Just all of the saved. Well, there's the Old Testament saved. Okay, that's right. And then the bodily resurrection of the unjust, we know that occurs. Where does that occur in the Bible? Great White Throne. Revelation chapter 20. Remember that. Verse 11 starts. That's where that is. Know that so you can share. Or not. And then it says, the everlasting conscience, blessed of the saved. So we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be given crowns. We can go to Revelation chapter 4. I don't have time today, 4 and 5. And that's where we're going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then the everlasting conscience, punishment of the lost. And we shared some verses that reveal that it's a place of torment and pain forever and ever, where the smoke rises up and all that. So I believe the doctrine that we have, or the article we have there, goes along with the doctrine of the Bible. If you have any questions about anything we talked about today or confused, don't be afraid to come say, can you show me again or help me with this? Because we went over some things. We went over a lot of things, and I wasn't going to go over some of that stuff. But we have been over it a lot of times, but I just want to make sure you understand it. Because this really teaches us about the resurrection, about the millennial reign, about all that takes place at the very end. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. And we're so grateful that there is a resurrection. And we who are saved are going to be part of that resurrection that has everlasting life in a place that's a wonderful place. We thank you for that. Help us to be mindful of those that don't have the opportunity we do, that we might be able to share with them as well. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing one verse. How about to thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Can you sing that?